Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, question and answers 57 and 58. It's found on page 29 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, as summarized there in the Catechism, that's taught in the Word of God. Question 57 asks this: how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Then let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Romans chapter 14. Page 1207, Romans 14, I'll read just one verse. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans 14, verse 17. Hear now, congregation, not my words, but the very words of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us turn over to the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. We'll turn to chapter 15. It's found on page 1223. Begin reading at verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Then let us turn to the last book of the Bible, chapter 20 of Revelation. It's found on page 1326. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, the great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, this evening, we continue our series through the articles of the Christian faith. We come to the end of the summary of those articles. The Apostles' Creed ends the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Well, it's fitting that we conclude this summary with confessing what the Bible teaches about that which is last, the last times, the last state with eternity. I proclaim to you this evening, God comforts us with his promises concerning our future. God comforts us with his promises concerning our future. And first we consider the first resurrection, the first resurrection. And we read from Revelation 20, which comes near the end of the book of Revelation, that is focused on eschatology, the title of the sermon, that is focused on the teaching of the end times, the final state. Now, this chapter in particular is often referred to by some to refer to some coming time period, 1,000 years in the future, 1,000 years in our time, in which it's said that Jesus will reign bodily on earth prior to the last day. We turn to this tonight because it deals very much with what we have before us concerning resurrection. Now, before we come to the resurrection of the body, though, we deal with what happens to us, to each of us, upon the moment of our death. Now, we won't speak much about unbelievers here. We'll focus on believers. That is, those who believe in Jesus. Well, what happens to believers when they die? Well, children, you know that when someone dies, they stop talking, walking, living on this earth. Usually after a few days, there's a funeral for them. Their body then is buried in a grave, in a cemetery. That's their body. Upon the moment of death, their soul is taken immediately to Christ its head. And this is generally called the first resurrection. When a believer's soul is taken to Christ in heaven upon his or her death. It is this of which the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 20, verse 5, when he wrote of the first resurrection. When a believer dies, his soul is taken immediately to Christ in heaven. In the words of verse 4 and following, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Now, John spoke the death of those who testified to Jesus. But then those same persons came to life. When you, believer, when you who confess Jesus, even as these three brothers have confessed him this evening, when you die, yes, your body is dead, but your soul lives on and is with Christ. This living is not a bare existence. It's more, for even the souls of unbelievers, they continue to exist after their death. But their souls are not said to live because their existing is one of suffering. However, for the believer, your soul is taken to Christ. That is life. Children, where is Christ right now? Well, you know, he's in heaven, isn't he? Well, at death, the soul of believers, the souls are taken to heaven to be with Jesus. And heaven is a wonderful place. It's not our final destination. That's the new heavens, the new earth. But the Apostle Paul wrote that it is better by far to depart from this life and go to be with Christ in heaven. We saw that recently in this series. Even though then we don't have a body, it is being in the presence of our Savior, having no sin, no more suffering. In fact, because it is better for our souls to be in heaven than for us to live body and soul on this fallen earth, this, as John wrote, is coming to life. It's in one sense an improvement for us. Now, not so for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, when he or she dies, it's the first death for them. Their body ceases to function, returns to dust, but their soul still exists. Their soul leaves the body, but instead of being taken to Christ, as we have revealed in other scriptures, they enter into torment as just punishment for sin. Instead of a first resurrection, they have a first death. Let the wicked hear and fear and take warning. Let the wicked hear and fear and by God's grace turn from his wicked ways. God will punish all sinners with death. Bodily death before Jesus comes. And the soul be tormented as just punishment for their sin. No exceptions. No escape. But believers, we have hope upon our death. For then our soul comes to life in heaven, as John wrote about. We enter into eternal life. We lay aside our struggles, our trials, our suffering. No longer are we mocked by the world and persecuted. No longer do we struggle against sin and this sinful nature. No longer do we live by faith, for then we are in his very presence. We reign with Christ, as John wrote. Truly, this is a coming to life. When our souls depart and are taken to Christ, their head in heaven, how wonderful that will be for us. Here is hope for you, believer. As you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, as the Cook family has been reminded recently, as many of us reminded, here's hope. Death is not the end. It's the end of your suffering, the end of your sinning, but you will come to life on the other end. Your soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, as we confess. That's the first resurrection. And as the Word of God says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Now, Matthew, Jonathan, Noah, you've just professed faith publicly in this wonderful reality, this wonderful hope, your future. Never lose sight of that. But that's not the fullness of our hope. It's not the fullness of the Christian's hope. As good as it is, we come to life with the first resurrection. That's not the fullness because our bodies are still in the grave. Our bodies that God knit together, that God created in his image, body, soul, those bodies are still in the grave. And they have not joined with the soul in that wonderful experience. But a time is coming when that will happen. This is the second resurrection, as we move to in our second point, the second resurrection. Well, if there is a first resurrection, there is a second resurrection. Now, these first and second, they don't speak simply of time, that one occurs earlier than the other, but also of stages. The first stage, the second stage, Think of how the Bible speaks of Adam and Jesus. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first man, the first Adam, Jesus is the second, the last Adam. Not only a difference in time, that the first Adam lived on earth before the second Adam, but even more, there's a difference in glory. With the greater glory of Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. And so it is with the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection occurs separately, individually, for every believer. It happens at the moment of your personal death. And it involves only the soul. The second resurrection, that occurs at the same time for every believer. For it happens at the moment Jesus returns to this earth. And it involves the body. The second resurrection occurs at the end of time as we know it. And so the Bible distinguishes between individual eschatology and general eschatology. Individual, the first resurrection. What happens to the soul of a believer when he or she dies? General eschatology, the second resurrection. What happens to everyone the moment Jesus comes again? And what will happen at the second resurrection then? We read of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 53. We could turn to other passages too. But these verses, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The dead will be raised. That's what we confess. That's what the Bible teaches. Think of that. Your very flesh, buried in the grave, decayed, decomposed, having returned to dust, that very flesh, your very body, will be raised. Let us be clear here. The same body that is buried will be raised. You don't receive a brand new body at the end of time. You receive a resurrected body. Your body is the same one you have now, only it's raised in glory. The Apostle Paul makes that clear throughout 1 Corinthians 15. We read in verse 42, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The body we sow, we plant, we bury in the ground, that perishable, that perishing body, it is raised. Verse 53, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. That's what the Word of God says. And this agrees throughout. Even when the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 21, verse 5, about the new heavens and the new earth, he wrote, "Behold, I am making all things new." He did not write, "Behold, I am making all new things." It's a difference. It's clearly there, the original. I am making all things new. God will make all things new. He will not make all new things. Your body, dead, returned to dust, that body will be made new, will be raised. It's something we confess by faith in God's Word, because it makes no sense to the eyes, to our minds, as we think of things in the realm of this age, this world, but God's Word says it. Now, why do we emphasize this? Well, one reason is that some people think they receive a brand new body at the end of time, and that one has no relation to the one they now have. But that's not what we confess. We think of our Lord with His resurrection. Was His body a brand new body? No, it wasn't. Well, how do we know? Because the grave was empty. The tomb was empty. The same body that had died and was buried, that same body was raised. And He even bears the marks of the crucifixion upon that body. Now, seems Jesus is unique in that as far as we know. Some might say, well, Jesus did not return to dust like many of us will. Well, yes, but so what? What difference does it make to God if our body returns to dust or not? The same Almighty God who called into being all things by the word of his power is able to raise our bodies that have returned to dust. The people who stumble over that incredible nature of the resurrection, Paul has the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen. To each kind of seed, its own body. You see, it is foolish to reason from man's inability, our limited understanding, our limited grasp, and impose that on God. God in his power. He is God. He will raise your body. The very body you are sitting in right now. He will raise that body from the dead. It doesn't matter if it returns to dust. It doesn't matter if you were burned at the stake. It doesn't matter if you were devoured by lions. Your body will be raised. Can we explain it? No. It's by the power of God. Matthew, Jonathan, Noah, this is your hope. Your body will be raised. Publicly profess faith in this powerful God. Never forget his power. Never put human limits on God. But there are other reasons too to emphasize that the same body you have now will be raised. Very practical reasons. Now, young people, you see many people around who have tattoos or multiply body piercings. You see many people who abuse their bodies with drugs, with drunkenness, with excessive smoking, with overeating, with brutal sports and activities. Are these good ways to treat your body? Are any of these a good way to treat the body for which Christ shed his precious blood, the body that God will raise from the dead, that God will bring this body into the fullness of his glory? We're not saying tattoos will endure into the new heavens and new earth like Jesus' wounds from the crucifixion. The point is, not if you will have tattoos on your resurrected body or the effects of drug usage or overeating in your resurrected body. The point is, how are you treating your body? That body that will be raised. That body that will last. Do we treat our cars with more care than our bodies? Cars that, no matter how well we take care of them, they will rust and they will not be raised. These bodies, God will raise. Are you treating your body with respect? It's made in the image of God. Are you treating it with honor, something that will appear in the very presence of the Almighty God? Are you thinking long term that this very body will be with you forever in glory? Those are questions to ask and answer. There's good reason the Bible does not command excesses of the body. Not only do they tend to distract us from our heavenly inheritance, the heavenly glory, and tend to make us less watchful for the day of judgment, but they don't show honor to the body. Rather, in general, they dishonor it. Think of a seed that you plant. That seed will become a corn stalk, a bean plant. Do you treat seeds that will be planted like you treat garbage or trash? No, you treat them like seeds. You have a purpose. You have an idea in mind. Appropriate for something that will be planted and grow. How much more with our bodies? Don't treat your body like trash. Don't let others treat it like trash. Treat it like something that lasts. Young people, it's an unhelpful question to ask your parents, well, what's wrong if I get a tattoo? There's nothing wrong with it, right? Where in Scripture does it say you shall not get a tattoo? That's an unhelpful question. It approaches life legalistically. A better question would be, how is it right and good and honorable? How is this glorifying God and honoring your body? This body that will be raised. This is one reason why we often bury our dead rather than cremate our dead, rather than burn the body to ashes. Is cremation wrong? Is it a sin? Well, it's better to ask, How can I best show respect and honor for this body that God will raise, that God will bring into the new heavens and new earth? Think of the symbolism even in cremation. Symbolism of hellfire destroying that person. But think of the symbolism in burial. 1 Corinthians 15, planting this person to be raised from the dead. Of course, there are exceptions. In the general rule, the symbolism, the message is clear. It's no chance happenstance that every recorded godly instance in the Bible of the saints is one of burial and never cremation. Again, is it a sin? No, we're not saying that. But how you understand the future, your future, body and soul, affects how you act in this life and how you treat others. There's a second resurrection. A second resurrection for believers. Now for unbelievers, they too will be raised on the last day, but not raised unto life. Instead, as the Apostle John wrote, they will be raised unto death, and that's the second death. Even though the same event there happens to believer and unbeliever alike, bodily death, bodily resurrection, Scripture presents them from the perspective of faith. The believer has a first and second resurrection. The unbeliever, a first and second death. And as the first resurrection is wonderful for the believer, but surpassed by the fullness of blessedness with the second resurrection, so the first death is a horrible experience for the unbeliever, but it will be surpassed by the horror of the fullness of torment with the second death. For it is then that the unbeliever will be cast body and soul into everlasting torment, that is the lake of fire, there to suffer eternally in their body and soul God's just punishment for their sins. As God's servant, I warn the wicked, turn from your wicked ways. Turn to God in true faith and sincere sorrow for sin by God's grace. There's only death that awaits the wicked. There's only death leading to deeper, greater, worse death. Why will you perish when God has provided a Savior, His own Son? The unbeliever has no hope. But the believer, you have hope. Brothers and sisters, first and second resurrection. And hope that fills us with joy. That's what we turn to in our third point, the beginning of joy. The beginning of joy. What a wonderful future is in store for believers. For us, people of God, for us who entrust ourselves to Jesus. But this joy is not only future. We have a taste of it even now. Already now we experience in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy as we confess. Already now the kingdom of heaven is intruding, breaking into our experience, into this world even. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, 17 as we read, the kingdom of heaven is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, as we were reminded recently, the Spirit joins us to Christ so we partake of all His benefits. So that even now we partake of His righteousness. Even now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which the world doesn't understand, which no one and nothing can take from you, believer. Christ has brought the kingdom of heaven by His life, death, and resurrection. It's not yet here in its fullness, but it is here now. And you've been brought into it by God's grace, by God's power. You think, Reverend Wagamaker, it's been a while since I've had joy. You say, I'm oppressed on every side. I have such great afflictions of the flesh. I'm tempted daily and struggle with sin. I grieve over the sin and rebellion and brokenness. How can there be any joy in this fallen world? From this fallen world, there is no joy. That's true. The joy comes from God, rooted in the glory of heaven, the world to come. Matthew and Jonathan and Noah, hold fast to that hope, that joy. Do not let your own sin and weakness, do not let the brokenness of this fallen world rob you of that joy. Trust Christ and hold fast. Rest assured that all who entrust themselves to Jesus, because of His righteousness, because of His sacrificial death on the cross, believer, God considers you righteous through faith. It doesn't matter what you and I are going through, what we think, what we feel. Here is truth. Christ died for His people. And you're righteous in Him. Jesus suffered God's wrath against sin, reconciling believers to God. The right to the kingdom of heaven is yours by God's grace. God is your Father. Have no doubt. Isn't that the beginning of eternal joy? I have my sins forgiven. I am right with God. Not by my works, but Christ's work on my behalf. Yes, you and I, we live in a fallen world. You and I, we sin. But God, because of Christ, forgives our sins and accounts us righteous. Trust Him. There's reason for joy. You are right with God, believer. The Holy Spirit produces the heavenly life within you now as well, the fruit of the Spirit. So that not only are you considered to be right with God through faith alone, but by God's grace, you and I, we begin to live that out. He imparts His righteousness. We do that by turning outside of ourselves, focusing on loving God, loving others. You won't live with joy as you focus on yourself. You might live in pleasure for a time. You might live with a rush for a time, but not joy. Focusing on self and getting in the downward spiral of self, look to Jesus, glorify Him, trust Him, seek to serve Him and others in love. Maybe you've heard that adage of joy. Young people, children, maybe you don't know how to spell joy. Maybe you do. J-O-Y. You think of that. J is Jesus first. O is others. Y is yourself last. You see, focusing outside ourselves. That's the right order. Is this not cause for joy? You're even now living out the righteousness that will characterize you completely and fully in heaven. That too is reason for joy. And when we consider God's promise, the future that awaits us, all because of God's grace earned for us by Christ, we look ahead, we look upward in faith, resting on God's word. We have afflictions, we have trials, we have temptations, we have sorrows. But we have also before us the first and second resurrection. Congregation, be encouraged by God's promises as you live by faith in them, in Him. We have the beginning of joy. And rejoice. For this beginning, it will come to fullness. And we consider that briefly in our fourth point, fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. We have a beginning of joy now, but still that joy is, we have much sorrow, don't we? How wonderful it will be to have the fullness of joy. Upon death, we enter into greater joy with the first resurrection, but not until the second resurrection, when that joy will be complete. For it is then we will enter soul and body into the presence of God forever to live with Him in the new heavens and new earth. After this life, we will have perfect blessedness such that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. Blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Brothers and sisters, keep your eyes fixed on the future, which is already now breaking into this life. And we have trials. Some brothers and sisters, some of you have great trials. We look around and we see sin and its twistedness. Everywhere is death, but take heart. What you see now, what you experience now, feel now, no matter how severe, on the last day, it will seem light and momentary now. Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he said this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. We have to take it by faith. This creation will be renewed. sin and death will be forever banished. There will be only blessedness forever when the glory of God fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what we confess, brothers and sisters. Matthew, Jonathan, Noah, you've joined with us in professing this publicly. It's an article of our faith, the life everlasting. And it is by faith, because we can't comprehend it now. God's word says even, we haven't seen it, we haven't heard it, it hasn't entered into our mind. We take it on faith, not blind faith, trusting God in His word. His promises to you, believer. What an encouragement in this life, in all its struggles, the trials, depression, anxiety, death. There is joy. God comforts us with His promises concerning our future. Know what your future is, believer. Speak that to one another. Know what God's promises are. And rejoice and be comforted. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we cannot begin to grasp your power and your goodness and grace to us. But we're overwhelmed by it, O Lord, and yet our faith is so weak. Lord, strengthen our faith as we hear of your love for us in Jesus, of the joy, the peace, the righteousness, the hope. Strengthen our faith in what you say and what you promise. That in our trials, when we are overwhelmed, O Lord, that you would sustain us, that you would carry us through. We long for that day when our faith will be sight. Hasten it. Send back Jesus. Maranatha. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.